anything quite like this before, will really lay at the heart that there is a way to turn America to Jesus Christ. The tragedy of preaching today is that very few preachers believe that America can be turned to Christ. They're either doing one of two things. They believe that America is going to be destroyed because we're so wicked, or they're interested only in the rapture of the church, and then let the devil have the rest of the world, all he wants to do with it. They don't care. And patriotism, love for country, love for your own people, which was a thing that was very important in America 100 years ago, has taken away the promise by preaching. Preaching has almost taken away patriotism from Christian people. And yet patriotism and Christianity is bound up one with another. You separate them. If this is a Christian nation, patriotism to this nation is patriotism to Christian people. And you can't take away Christ from a nation where Christ has been laid at the bottom, as our founding fathers wrote in some of their documents. So let's turn back to Romans 15. Before we read any further than we did, I want to recap just briefly what we saw in the first 12 verses last week. First of all, through verses 1 through 7, were an admonishment and a teaching of the closeness required by believers. How believers, in effect, should learn to love each other and be close together, and so on. Verse 8 stated specifically by Paul that Christ came to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that would be to the Israel fathers. Then verses 9 through 12, with diligent study, which we did to some extent last week, of Deuteronomy, Psalms, and Isaiah, which Paul was quoting, shows that these promises were primarily that God would regather the Israel nations under the cross of Christ in Christendom, not the non-Israel nations. Now, we saw how easy it was for those who would not make a diligent study of the Scripture to read verses 9 through 12 and assume that God was going to gather some non-Israelites under the root out of Jesse, which we know is the Lord Jesus Christ. But instead, by studying these words of God all the way through the prophets, the Psalms, and back in the books of the law, we find that the promise that God confirmed in Jesus Christ was that Israel would be gathered to Jesus Christ. We got that far to verse 12, and I want to repeat that again so you understand it very well. We found out, that's what Paul was talking about, by a diligent study of the Word of God. This word Gentiles in the Bible and its common use today has literally destroyed the true meaning of the Word of God. Because 99 churches out of 100 teach that the word Gentiles means non-Israel people. And the word Gentiles means nations, very simply. Any good concordance, you can look it up in Strong's or any other Greek dictionary, and you'll find that the word Gentiles, or the Latin word Gentiles, translated the Greek word ethnos, means nations. And refers to the promises made to the fathers, and then tells what the promises were, of course. The promises were to Israel. We should read verse 4 over again. What sort of things were written in our time were written for our learning. That means us, we Christian people in this dispensation, in this age, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And if you'll turn to 2 Timothy, I want some supporting evidence of the importance of the Word of God before we go on in Romans 15. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, Paul writes to Timothy, study what? Study the Word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The implication is, if you won't study the Word of God, you'll make some errors when you read the Bible. You'll come to the wrong assumptions, which we saw last week. Chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Well, I thought that all you had to do was come down before the altar at Billy Graham's crusade and confess Christ, and that was the end of it. No. All the Scripture tells us, and especially in the New Testament, study the Word of God, read the Word of God, search the Scriptures, The word was given, and my Bible has 1,075 pages of the Word of God. Now, if all you have to do is say, well, I'm a Christian, I believe in Christ, to become a student of the Word, to become knowledgeable in the Word, wasn't God foolish for giving us a Bible 1,075 pages in it? Because, you know, you can study this Word for a lifetime and you still won't know it. And I think some of the people who've been the best students of the Bible have recognized that the more you study the Word of God, the more you recognize that it is a bottomless well. There's more in there, the more you know about it, the more there is in there. And I believe that people are going to have to learn, especially Christian people, professing Christian people, that the Word of God was given for the very things that it says in here, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And you're not going to get it anywhere but in the Word of God. All right, now back to Romans 15. Verse 13, we read through verses 1 through 12 last week. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. What was the purpose of the Holy Ghost? To give you the power to believe. To believe what? To believe the very things he had just got through telling us, that Christ had come to confirm the promises to redeem Israel back to God Almighty. Brother, sister, that's the great story of the Bible, that Jesus Christ had redeemed Israel, and the Holy Ghost was to give you that power to come and believe, in believing. Verse 14, and I myself am also persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Paul says of these people, I believe that you have these things. I believe you have the Holy Ghost. I believe you understand. I'm not writing to people who don't understand what I'm writing about. And I said this last week, perhaps I better repeat it again before I forget, that Paul recognized, as I believe that we must, that God Almighty is going to do his work in Israel only through those who believe his word. He's not going to use people who say, well, I'm a Christian, but the word isn't important. They're going to have to be people who believe what the Bible teaches. And before we get away from the subject of the Holy Ghost, you notice he said to them he believed that they had these things, and it was the Holy Ghost that gave them power to believe. Turn back to John 14, and I want to read just a verse or two about the Holy Spirit, so we understand the work of the Holy Spirit. Actually, there are about 5 or 6 or 7 verses in John 14 and 15 and 16, those 3 chapters, as Christ explained what the Holy Ghost would do as it was sent after he went to the Father. But chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, will sum up at least part of it. John 16, verse 13 and 14. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. In other words, the Holy Spirit was to guide the Christian believers into the truth. Now we found that the Word is truth. What does that mean? That means that the Holy Spirit was going to interpret the Word of God for the people so they would believe it aright. They would not make an error in the reading and understanding of the Word of God. And he said, of course, of the Spirit, that he shall glorify me. He also said in verse 13, he will show you things to come. He will show you things to come. Now, if we believe that the Bible, prophets, have spoken all of those things that are to come down through the ages, it is obvious that the Holy Spirit, by opening up our understanding of the prophets, will be able to see the things to come. I think Christian people have taken too much of this idea that they will know things to come by visions given to men today. Now, I'm not saying that God does not give visions, but you check with the Word. If you can't find it in the Word, brother, sister, I wouldn't pay too awful much attention to it. All right, let's go on in Romans 13, as we understand that he is writing to people whom he believes have the power of the Holy Ghost to believe. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, or to these nations, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of these nations, and these Israel nations it means, might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Paul says, all right, now I'm writing to you because I am the minister. I am a minister who has been given the job of ministering to these lost sheep of the house of Israel. Up in, we know at that time, they were up in Europe. And Paul was writing from Greece a letter to the people at Rome, and you'll see how far widespread he considered this gospel to go in a few moments. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ, in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of these things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Paul's doing a little bragging, isn't he? He's saying to these people, now you're good Christian people, you understand Christ came to confirm the promises, you understand the promise was to be that Israel was to be redeemed to Christ. Now I want you to understand that I have fully preached that gospel, all the way from Greece, all the way back to Jerusalem. It sounds almost as if Paul is building himself up. But I want you to see as we go on why Paul did this. Paul was not one to brag, as you know. He wrote quite a few letters, and you'll find hardly any reference to himself, except on occasion where he had to do it to make a point. And I believe that Paul was making a point that these people listening to him or reading this letter would understand that he, Paul, had been anointed by God Almighty to take the gospel to the nations, to the Israel nations. He goes on. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he is not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Paul says, I don't want to go preach to the men in Stasis Church. I don't want to go preach to those in Woodworth Church. I don't want to go preach to those in Records Church. I want to go out and preach where the gospel of Christ is not heard and understood. That's my mission. Now, this may sound like this man was a little bit foolish. I have a magazine from Jewish Occupied Palestine I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, and they laugh at the Christian churches, and I think they do aright in this one instance, because they say it apparently is the major function of the Christian church to steal members from other churches. And you know, to a great extent, this is exactly what happens. Our people are so busy trying to get people from other churches to build their church that they forget that there are millions upon millions of Israelites. This was Paul's case. Israelites all throughout Europe who had not heard the gospel of Christ. And Paul says, I'm not interested in building back here where it's being preached, back here where there is a church that you understand the gospel of Christ and the gospel of the kingdom. I want to go out where no man has built and preached to new people. All right. Verse 22, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. And this could be a sermon in itself, but I'll just mention that Paul apparently had trouble. He was beaten. He was thrown in jail. He was stoned. I think several times he mentions in one of the epistles, Paul was fought against by all the forces of darkness to prevent him from going to these Israel people in Europe and telling them that Christ had redeemed them back to God. So he just mentions this in passing, I was hindered coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, Paul says, now I have established the churches in Greece, I have preached the gospel, other men are here, Timothy and these other men are preaching in Crete and so on. Now I want to go to you. Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. And that verse 24 is the crux of the whole two sermons that I'm preaching. Let's read that again and see what Paul was saying to these Christian believers in Rome who knew the gospel. He explained what it is, what Christ came for. He's explaining that there are other people who don't know it, and he wants to go to them, and then he says, I trust to see you in my journey, and that's to Spain, and be brought on my way thitherward by you. What's he telling them? I'm going to come to Rome, and I'm going to pick up enough money from you to pay the cost of my journey to take the gospel of the kingdom to the rest of the house of Israel. Now, that was a nice way of saying it there. He didn't say and instruct them in detail, although I'm quite sure that this isn't the only letter that Paul wrote to the Romans. But he said of them, I expect to be brought on my way to Spain by you. He didn't expect them to have a boat ready and row him over to Spain. No. He expected Christian people to give him the necessary funds to take the gospel to the rest of the Israel people. Now, for those who have forgotten, we have a book on the back book table back there called Paul and Joseph of Arimathea, Missionaries to the Gentiles. I wrote it, but if you will read it, you see that the first part of it is primarily a recounting of the history of Paul's ministry, along with that of Joseph of Arimathea. And those two men were primarily responsible for taking the good news of Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection to the entire western part of Europe and the British Isles. And brother, sister, I know that in the scripture it shows that Paul worked in order to pay part of his expenses. But somebody paid the cost of the long sea journeys, the writing, the food, the clothes, and this man's livelihood for several years, in fact about 30 years, to preach the gospel of the kingdom to these so-called Gentiles, the Israel people. And where did Paul get the money? He wrote to the people at Rome when he was in Greece, and he says, I'm coming by you, and I expect you to provide me with the money to go to the rest of the house of Israel. Now, when Pastor Emery is telling you this, I'm not just speaking for myself. I'm putting myself and the rest of the Israel Identity preachers in the same position Paul was in. Millions upon millions upon millions of Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Germanic, and kindred peoples who are the literal physical descendants of the house of Israel do not know the story told in verses 9 through 12 in Romans 15. They don't know that they, as a people, have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder only 50% of the people in America go to the church. When they go to the church, all they're told is that they're a bunch of Gentiles, and if they do come down to the altar, they'll go to heaven when they die, or they'll be raptured to heaven when Christ comes, and then God's going to turn the earth over to Satan, and then finally when he gets done with that, he's going to put a kingdom on earth, and he's going to give that to the Jews. No wonder people don't come to that kind of a gospel. But in verses 9 through 12 of Romans 15 is the story of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and millions of our people, even those who attend churches in America, don't have the vaguest understanding that this United States of America with its Anglo-Saxon people have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ into his everlasting kingdom. They think that they'll get redeemed by something that they do. They think that if they go to Billy Graham's crusade and they say, I will let Christ come into my heart. No, brother, sister, the redemption and salvation of Israel was accomplished before the foundation of the world. That's what Christ is, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And they don't know it. And the gospel as preached in America is so silly today that I can read a newspaper article in the Baptist Bible Tribune that tells me that at Billy Graham's Oakland Crusade, out of 21,670 people who came down to the altar upon Billy Graham's call and signed cards, that approximately one-third of them gave phony names and addresses. Just imagine what that means. That means that 21,000 in some people were inspired by the emotionalism of the preaching of Billy Graham to leave their seats in the auditorium and join all these people and go down there. By the time they got down in front of the stadium, they were so lost or afraid or confused that to prevent any further complications, they signed false names and addresses on the card that they were given. And yet multiplied millions of Christian people sit at home and watch those things on television, and they think that Billy Graham is saving souls by the tens of thousands, and Billy Graham can't do a thing to save a soul. Christ accomplished it on the cross, and they don't know it. They know so little about it that when they get down there to talk to him or the other minister, and I don't think these people are evil people per se, I think they're so confused and so ignorant about what the Word of God actually teaches that the only thing they could think to do was to write down some phony name. Because when they followed, he goes on and tells it, they follow up on these people, and about one third of them they could never contact or find because the names were not existent or the address or the phone number or something like that. One third of the people who actually got up and came down. Why? Well, because the truth of the Bible was not taught from that pulpit, and that's why the people were confused. And Paul, of course, seeing the situation in his day, knowing the transportation and communication facilities that they had at that time, recognized that the only way that the gospel could be taken, the truth of the Word of God could be taken to the Israel people, was for him to go physically to Spain. Couldn't send a tape recording over there, couldn't get on a radio station in Spain and preach the gospel. He had to go himself. But the situation is the same as Pastor Emery wanting to preach the gospel to millions of people in Chicago or St. Louis or Mississippi or someplace. And you know where I'm going to get the money to do that? I'm going to get the money from Christian people who are like the Christian people at Rome who believe through the Holy Spirit the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that mission is going to be carried to the rest of the United States only by monies given to people who are filled with the Holy Spirit and understand the Word of God. And Paul was telling these people, I'm going to go to Spain and preach to these Israel people. I'm going to come by Rome first, and you're going to take me on my way thitherward. Let's go on. But now I go on to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. And in the last part of this, as we read the next few verses, you'll see that there's another part of this ministry that to a great extent we are failing in. He said, I now go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles, and remember this is the Israel people in Macedonia, have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. This may be the second most important verse of this message. Paul said that he had, and we know from other parts of his writings here, that he had been given a gift of monies by the people in Greece to take back to the persecuted Christians in Jerusalem. They were having a hard time. The persecution was now coming upon the Christians in Jerusalem. This was prior to the driving out of all the Christians and then, of course, the burning of the temple and so on in 70 AD. And Paul said, of these people in Greece, they have given this, and he said it's right because, and here's the reason, if they have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty, these people in Greece, their duty is also to minister unto them, unto the people of Jerusalem, in carnal things. Now, I'm speaking primarily at this moment to those people who hear these messages on tape. And I would tell them that if they partake of the spiritual things taught by Lord's Covenant Church back here in Arizona, they are duty-bound to send us offerings of their carnal things to help take care of the base camp here in Jerusalem. That's what Paul said. He said, I've got an offering to take back to Jerusalem from the people of Greece, and it is their duty to send money back to Jerusalem to take care of the people back there. Now, here in this ministry, and I'm not particularly speaking of my own. Because every kingdom identity minister that I know of operates very much like we do. They have a church, sometimes a very small group of people. They have a radio broadcast. They write tracts and print them. They, most of them, have a tape ministry. In other words, they have a base that they operate out of, and then they go out to preach the gospel to all the other Israel people that they can reach in the United States of America. And Paul says of these people in the other parts of Europe, if they partake of the spiritual things of those who come out of Jerusalem, that they owe their carnal things. And by carnal things, he meant their wealth and their money and their tithes and their offerings back to them. So in this Romans 15, Paul is collecting money for two purposes. Number one, to take care of the base church in Jerusalem, which was in need. And number two, to take care of the preaching of the gospel in Spain, and we know from history on into Gaul and all the way up to the British Isles. And this was money that was to be given by people who were out in other cities. And I'm going to mention a little more about our tape ministry in a few moments, because we are ministering to people in other cities, and according to Romans 15, it is their duty to support this ministry back here in Arizona, and it's also going to be their duty and yours to give the necessary monies to support the preaching by Pastor Emery and the other identity ministers out in Spain and Gaul and the British Isles, where the Anglo-Saxon people are in blindness. Yes, brother, sister, and they're almost in as much blindness today as they were a long time ago. Let's read on a few verses. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. Paul says, when I've taken care of the church at Jerusalem with the money I collected in Greece, then I'm going to come by you in Rome and pick up the money that's necessary to go out and preach the gospel in Spain. Now, before we get away from that last verse about the home base, I want to mention several things. Lord's Covenant Church has been operating in Phoenix for several years. And I praise the Lord for every one of you and for all that we have been able to do. But as we see the end of the age and the things that are happening out in the world, we also recognize that we need many other things. We need more space. We need more equipment. We eventually will need a building. We also need a school for our children. You know something else we need? We need land and acreage where we can have a place for people who come down here in the wintertime or for conferences to park their trailers, live all winter, right on Lord's Covenant Church property, attend the church, and help Pastor Emery do some of the things that he has to do. Now, before we get away from Paul accepting money for this, I want you to turn over to Philippians chapter 4. In case some will argue that Paul paid his own way all of the time. But in the fourth chapter of Philippians, Paul writes to those at Philippi, starting in verse 10, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Notwithstanding, in other words, I can do everything through Christ, that is true. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. In other words, he wrote to them and says, you're the only one that supported me with money. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, notwithstanding ye do well to send me money for my expenses. Now, some people say, well, Emery, you're misinterpreting this. But that is not, it is not a misinterpretation. Paul was thanking them for sending these things. Verse 17, he says, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Paul says, I don't want this money for myself. I didn't want it for myself to begin with. but you did right to send it with me because I wanted fruit that would abound to your account. And we see in Romans 15, he wanted it so he could preach the gospel to the Israel people who needed the truth of what Christ had done on the cross. Didn't want it for himself. And again, I can speak, as far as I know, of all the Israel identity preachers that I know of, there's not a one of them that desires money so he can raise his salary. Every one of them that I know spends every dime and dollar that they can get their hands on to print and to preach and to go on radio and to write and to travel and to do the things that Paul was doing to carry the gospel to the Israel people. All right, let's go back to the Romans 15 again and read on. Verse 29. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. After Paul said all of this and explained that he was glad to have the money from Greece to take care of the church back at home at Jerusalem. And remember, Paul came out of Jerusalem. That was his home church, his home base. And then he traveled from there and went out and came back and went out and came back. Look at Paul's journeys. He was doing the same thing that Kingdom Identity people do today. They go someplace and preach and they come back, whether they do it electronically or by radio or what. They have a place, a home place. Paul spent more time traveling because of the times. It took weeks and months to get from one end of the Mediterranean to the other, up the British Isles. And he said, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. I don't agree with ministers who spend all of their time asking for money. But I do believe that people have to be told why that minister wants the money and what he intends to use it for. And that's what I'm telling you today, that I intend to use it, as I believe every other Israel identity preacher would, to preach the gospel that will turn America to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is obvious that Billy Graham's gospel is not going to turn them when we find that one-third of the people, by the time they get down in front of the altar, put false names on the cards they hand in to the people. It is obvious that there are other people who are not going to do it. If you have listened to Carl McIntyre, who claims he's going to save America from communism, he is now going to rebuild the old temple, or a copy of the old temple of Jerusalem down in Florida. And to me, without going into it much further, there seems to be like there's something pretty blasphemous about building a temple that Jesus Christ said was to be destroyed right down to the ground. And they intend to put it up again. And I read in Revelation 22, maybe I should read that while I'm talking about that so you understand. I'm sure that many of the people who listen to Pastor Emery on tape do support Carl McIntyre. God forbid that you would ever send another dime or a dollar to help rebuild a stone temple, an idol worshiping place, as it were, in the United States of America, because I read of the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21:22, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Brother, sister, we have no other temple than the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's blasphemy for people to take God's money and give it to men who will join, according to this newspaper article, with Jewish financial interests to build the temple in Florida. I listened to a Jew on Carl McIntyre's radio program. The man who designed the model of the temple, the man who's going to help Carl McIntyre design the big one, and when at the end of the program, this Jew said to Carl McIntyre, quote, this is word for word, I am sure that your name will go into history as a fighter for the faith and for justice. And I am ashamed to use this term, a stubborn fighter to bring back the people to the old faith, to their religion. God bless you and God give you power to fulfill your aim, end of quote, by a Jew. And do you know what he meant? To bring the people back to Judaism. He wasn't talking about Carl McIntyre bringing the people back to Jesus Christ. This Jew is offering his services and the rest of the Jews are offering their money to do one thing, to glorify the religion of Judaism, which put Christ on the cross in Jerusalem. God forbid that Christian people would ever send a dime of God's tithe to do something as blasphemous as building that temple in Florida. That isn't going to turn America to Christ. The only thing that's going to turn America to Christ are verses 9 through 12, interpreted correctly and preached to the United States of America, that Christ has bought you for a price, His blood on the cross of Calvary, and you, Israel people, are redeemed to God, and you're His servants and His sons and daughters. And you know, Paul did this. He went to Spain, if you know anything of the history of the early church, that Western Europe and the British Isles were Christian within 200 years after Paul died. No radio, no television, no tape recorders, no high-speed printing presses. And yet this man, collecting money for two things, to protect the church at home and to travel to preach the gospel to Israel people, not to the heathen. He didn't go to Africa. He didn't go to China. He went to the Israel people. By 156 A.D., King Lucius of Britain declared Christianity to be the official religion of the British Isles. 80 years, two generations after Paul died, 120 years after the death of Christ on the cross, our ancestors in Great Britain declared Christianity was the faith of their people. And how did they do it? By Paul preaching the gospel of the kingdom and the redemptive power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to Israel. And how did Paul do it? He did it by collecting money from Christian people in Rome and in Greece and those who had heard his gospel, so that he, Paul, and the men who traveled with him and the rest of these men could go and preach the word. I spend between 6 and 8 hours every Monday making the master tapes to go out on the tape ministry. Herman and Mary spend most of one day sending out the tapes to Spain and Gaul and to the British Isles, as it were, and to Greece. My wife spends about 4 hours some Monday or Tuesday making the cassettes, 4 to 6 hours. She also spends another 4 hours a week, perhaps taking care of the tapes and recording them when they come in and erasing them. This is all done for the preaching of the gospel out in other cities, mostly the people we have never seen. I don't have to go there, as Paul did, individually and personally, although, Lord willing, eventually I'll be able to meet some of these people. But God has seen fit in this end of the age to give Israel Identity Ministers the means of going hundreds and thousands of miles away and preaching the gospel. But, brother and sister, it takes hours and hours and hours and hours of work and time and mind to do it. And that time and money is to be paid for by the people who know the gospel, who understand it, who believe it, and then who will give for that purpose. Now, we're not going to shop the tapes. We're not going to get out of the tape ministry. But I want to tell every one of those people that every dime and every dollar that they give to any other church that misinterprets verse 9 through 12 of Romans 15 and tells their people that Christ gathered the Gentile non-Israel people to him, and that this is a Gentile church and the kingdom goes to the Jews, are giving their money to Satan. And God will not ring it up on their account in heaven when he accounts their tithes. We are ordained as ministers of the gospel to preach the gospel as Paul was. We are also ordained to collect a tithe from the Israel people for the preaching of that gospel. And we have no other purpose in asking them for the money. Step one, the commitment and oneness in Jesus. Number two, know the truth of God's plan for Israel through Jesus Christ and know who Israel is. If you don't know both, you're lost and you're picking the wrong thing. Number three, people who support the gospel should pick a preacher or a church that will preach the truth come hell or high water, and I'm not swearing when I say that word, most of you know that, that will preach the truth regardless. Paul preached it. He was beaten. He was thrown in prison. Of course, he was finally killed. And there are men in this nation who will do that. pick the church, give your money, God's tithe for that purpose, and give him, number four, give that preacher all of the tithes of God, that it may be used for preaching the gospel of the kingdom to Israel. I'll turn over to Psalm 107. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. That's verse 19. How does God save them? The answer is given in the next verse. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. He sent his word. There is only one thing that will turn America to Jesus Christ, and that's the Word of God, and it has to be preached to America. You can't do it by building a temple. You can't do it by telling them that they're Gentiles and they're all going to be raptured off the earth and turn the earth over to Satan and or the Jews. You have to preach the truth to Israel and tell them they are the Israel people, they are the redeemed, they are the chosen, they are the house of God. And that means this nation and the rest of the nations of Israel, of course. Now, I want to finish in the last few verses in Romans, because this comes back down to the preacher. Verse 30, Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Paul got all through with this, and he said, Now I want you to pray for me. And I'm asking you people to pray for every kingdom Israel identity preacher in this nation in the same manner Paul said, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, that meant the enemies of Christ, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Paul might have been a little selfish, you would say. But Paul recognized that he had to have people pray for him to keep him alive and well, because it would take a man, a preacher, to take the Word of God out to the Israel people, just as it does today. You can't run this Bible through a computer and give them a computer tape and teach them like you can with some other subjects. God's Word comes through the Word of God, the Bible, through preachers to Israel. And America is going to be turned to the Lord Jesus Christ according to the prophets, and I believe according to the pattern laid down in Romans 15. Preachers who will preach the truth of Romans 8 through verse 12 will turn Israel to the Lord Jesus Christ in a greater way than Israel was turned to the Lord Jesus Christ after the time of Paul. We know that prophecy said there would be the days and the nights we were talking about. Israel went into the night. We're in the night again. The day that is dawning the next time is the kingdom of God upon the earth. And we're almost there. Let's get busy and preach the word to Israel. America will turn to Christ. God has decreed it.